This program is made possible by the members of the Church Street Baptist Church in Greensboro, North Carolina.
I want to preach to you this morning on the Lord hath done great things for us. The Lord hath done great things for us. Psalm 126, verse number 1. If you don't have a Bible, we'll put it up on the screen. The Bible says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. If you look at the beginning of Psalm 126, if you've got a King James Bible, it says this phrase, a song of degrees, or a song of ascents. That is an important phrase when you read any psalm, is to read the heading. Because just as the words were inspired by God, the psalmist was inspired by the Holy Ghost to put the setting or the heading above each chapter. When you read in the Hebrew, you'll find that that heading is there, a song of degrees. If you look back in your Bible, you would find that beginning at Psalm 120, all the way through Psalm 134, that the heading is above each one of those, a song of degrees. Now that's very important to understand why this was written, what it means, and who it was written to. If you remember back a couple of weeks ago, a couple of Sunday nights ago, I preached on the word hallelujah, and I alluded in that phrase that there were certain psalms in the Old Testament that were known as hallelujah psalms. Psalm 113 through Psalm 118, they were known as the hallelujah psalms. They are separated. Psalm 119 separates 113 to 118 from 120 to 134. You with me so far? Some of you ain't with me. You just jumped off the wagon right now. I promise you, though, if you'll hold on, I'm going somewhere. So we've got hallelujah psalms, 113, 118. Psalm 119. And then we've got Song of Degrees, 120, 134. Hold that in this hand. Put it over here. Put this in this hand over here. Three times a year, every Jewish male had to make a journey to Jerusalem. Three different times a year, at the Feast of Passover, at the Feast of Pentecost, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. Three different times a year, every male over a certain age had to make the journey to Jerusalem. It was given by Moses. They had to do it. Wherever the Ark of God was, that is where they had to go. At this time, the Ark of God is in Jerusalem. So watch this. So you got these psalms over here in this hand. You got the three different times a year that they go. Everything in Jewish culture is symbolic. Everything is symbolic. Everything means something. That's why in the New Testament, it says that the Jews seek a sign, but Greeks seek wisdom. Everything is symbolic to a Hebrew, a Jewish male, a Jewish person. So whenever the three times a year would come, they would have a journey. Some people, they didn't have cars, Ford, Chevys, and all that. They had mules and horses and legs. It would take time to get from wherever they lived to Jerusalem. They would then begin the journey. Their worship service didn't begin when they got there. It began when they left the house and made their journey there. Time out. I promise you, your worship time with Jesus would be a whole lot better if you started it when you were at the house and leaving the house than when you got into the house of God. Some of you are so jacked up on everything in the world, you come in, we've got to do 3 hip hip hoorays for Jesus in order for you to even feel anything. Ladies and gentlemen, it's because the devil so saturates us, and the devil so opposes us, and the devil so oppresses. God, I feel good right now. I didn't feel like this at 9:30, but I'm feeling right now what I was hoping to feel at 9:30. And he gets to pumping you down and pushing you down and weighing you down. That's why they had to begin their worship when they were leaving their house, so that when they got to God's house, they were already ready to worship and praise him, because the blood was flowing there on the altar. So whenever they left, they would begin to recite the hallelujah psalms. They would start at Psalm 113. They would say, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name shall be praised. Who is like unto the Lord our God that dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor from out of the dust, and lifteth up the needy from out of the dunghill. He that he may set him among the princes, even the princes of the people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be the joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. They would go a little bit further, and they would say, Psalm 114. They said, when the Lord turned the captivity of Zion, and when the Lord took Israel out from among Egypt, from a people of strange language. Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan was driven back. The mountains skipped like rams and the little hills like lambs. What ailed thee, thou sea, that thou fleddest, thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back? Ye mountains that ye skip like rams and ye little hills like lambs. Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, which turned the rock into a standing water and the flint into a fountain of waters. And they would begin, they would go Psalm 115, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God, he is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their gods are not so, but they are silver and gold. Their idols, they have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. And they would begin to quote these psalms until they got right at the base of the Kidron Valley, and they could lift their eyes up unto the hills whence cometh their help, and they would see the temple. They would see where the Shekinah glory of God would be. They would see where the blood would flow, and they would quote the last verse of the Hallelujah Psalm, Psalm 118, verse number 25. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And then whenever they would reach the base of the temple, at the bottom of the Temple Mount, there would be a what is called a mikvah. It's a pool. It's a place where they would be ritually cleansed. They would get immersed in the water as a symbol that they had had their sins washed away and they were pure to go. And whenever they would get down in the water, they would quote Psalm 119. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking thee heed thereto according to thy word. And when they would come up out of the water, they would come to the base of the southern steps of the temple. I'm going somewhere. Just hold on. Don't jump off the way. I'm getting there. They would get to the base of Temple Mount. And in order to get up where the Holy of Holies was, they had to go up the southern steps. The southern steps, there were 15 steps that led you from the base to the presence of God. In order to get from bottom to top, you had to get on 15 stairs. 15 in the Bible is the number of the grace of the Godhead, because there's only one numerical way multiplying to get to 15. That's to take 3 and multiply times 5. 5 in the number is the number of grace. 3 in the number is the number of Trinity. Ladies and gentlemen, here's what it's saying. In order to get into the presence of God from where you're at, you've got to go by the grace of God the Father. You've got to go by the grace of God the Son. You've got to go by the grace of God the Holy Ghost. I promise you, if you ever get saved, you ever make your way into heaven, it will not be by baptistry. It will not be by a preacher. It will be by the grace of God the Father in sending God the Son and the sweet Holy Ghost of God giving grace and salvation and giving you faith to believe. I promise you, you can join every church from here to Kingdom Come. I don't care if they're Baptist, Methodist. I don't care if they're Episcopalian. I don't care what color they are, red, black, purple, green, or blue. I promise you this, if you ever get into heaven, you won't be a white man or a black man. You'll be a red man dipped down in red blood, brought out as white as the driven snow. It's because of the grace of God. So watch this. 15 steps. There were 15 as they ascended into the presence of God. They would read one psalm of ascent. 15 stairs, 15 psalms. At the bottom, they would say Psalm 120. They'd go another stair. They'd say Psalm 121. The third stair, Psalm 122. The fourth stair, Psalm 123. And so on and so forth. But when they came to the seventh stair, they would quote Psalm 126. Remember what the number seven is in the Bible? It's the number of perfection, the number of completion. It's God's number. 6 days God worked, on the seventh day He rested and said, "It is very good." The Antichrist number in the book of Revelation is what? 666. God's number upon His witnesses is 777. Seven is the number. And so whenever they would get to the seventh step, they would quote this psalm. And here's what's so interesting about this psalm. The Jews called this, the title they gave to this psalm, it was the song of a slave set free. It was the psalm of somebody that was in bond. Why would they call this the psalm of a slave set free? Well, if you look in there and you read it, number one, somebody's captivity got turned. It says in verse number one that the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. Somebody that was in chains is no longer in chains. Somebody that was in bondage is no longer in bondage. Somebody that was under a taskmaster is no longer under a taskmaster. Somebody that was under a burden is no longer under a burden. Somebody that was hurt is no longer hurt. Somebody that was broken is no longer broken. Hey, somebody that was in pain is no longer in pain. Somebody that had nobody to care for them now has somebody to care for them, because somebody showed up with some keys, and somebody showed up as a chain breaker, and somebody showed up with power, and somebody showed up and could do for them what they could not do for themselves. I'll tell you what happened, honey. The reason they said this is the song of a slave set free is because David knew what it was like to be in sin's bondage. He knew what it was like to be a slave to the devil, but somebody came his way and broke the chains and set him free. I'm here to tell you, you may look at a suit and look at a tie, but I remember the day when my soul was in sin's bondage. It was in sin's sin's oppression, and the taskmaster, the devil, he'd whip me, beat me with guilt, beat me with this, and tear me down with that. But one day I heard the jangling of keys coming down the hallway where my dungeon was, and the good God of eternity, Jesus Christ, with the keys of death, hell, and the grave, He came in and He took the keys and He unlocked the chain and He took off the locks, and the devil still had me bound. And I found that day He's not only the Savior, but honey, He's a chain breaker, He's a way maker, He is what I ever needed, and He broke the chains. And honey, I stand here today as a slave that has been set free. I was in sin's bondage, but I'm not in that bondage anymore. I was under the devil's thumb, but I'm not under the devil's thumb anymore. I went to a place called hell, but now I'm heaven bound with the hammer down. I am a slave that has been set free. Number two, somebody's language got changed. Look in verse 2. It says this: then was our mouth filled with what? Laughter. Now, I don't know about you, but I've not seen too many slaves in bondage laughing. But when they get set free, there they are, just skipping down the way, just happy to be alive. They don't have to have anything. They don't have to do anything. That's one way you can tell somebody been saved. They're just happy to wake up in the morning. They're just happy to know the devil's not on their case right now. They're just happy to know that when the devil gets on their case, there's somebody bigger pleading the case for them. Whenever they wake up and the devil's waiting on them, they're looking around and they're finding the Holy Ghost of God still on the inside, still sealed them to the day of redemption, and God has sent His warring angels to protect them, and they're just happy. I mean, somebody that's really saved, I mean, they're just laughing. They're just happy. Some people look at me and they say, "You're crazy." Boy, I may be a little bit crazy, and I may be a little bit nuts, but I found me a bolt that I got screwed to, and I ain't got unscrewed off that thing. everything. And I found there's joy in Jesus, happiness in Jesus, life in Jesus. There is sorrow and there is pain and there are tears and there are tribulations. But I have found that in my storm, He calms the storm. And in my waves, He's the wave walker. And in my hunger, He's the bread maker. And in my thirst, He's the water bringer out of a rocker. He is everything that I've ever needed. I'm telling you today, it's not in the preacher. Some of you, when you got saved, God had to give you a brand new wardrobe and a brand new tongue. You couldn't throw pronouns out without telling somebody what you thought about their verbs. Don't look at me with that hypocritical face like, I don't know what he's talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about, Bubba. You remember what it was like not to be able to throw the name Jesus out there without throwing an explicative before or behind it. You knew exactly what it was like to say the name God and then tell you what you thought about God. You remember what it was like when Mama said, come with me to the house of God, and you couldn't do anything without having a blankety blank this or an explicative that. But one day you got into that church house, honey, and something got on you when you got out of the car. It was the good God of eternity. And He said, come on in here, son. I'm not just going to clean your heart up. I'm going to clean your mouth up. And you got out of here, and where you used to have pain and you used to have sorrow and your mouth used to be filled with cussing, now you say Jesus, and the Holy Ghost, don't say that right there. Don't you add that extra word. And all you can do is raise your hands when somebody else says Jesus. You're in the sanctuary raising your hands. You used to ride down the road, lift your fingers, say amen right there. You know what happened to you. Jesus came into your heart and He came into your life, and you are now a slave that has been set free from sin's bondage and set free. Somebody's captivity got turned. Somebody's language got changed. Somebody's testimony got changed. Look at what it says in verse number 2. It says, then said they among the heathen. What did the heathen say about these people? The Lord hath done great things for them. You know what the heathen used to say about them? They used to say, a bunch of sorry, no good for nothing Jews. Bunch of sorry, no good for nothing slaves. Bunch of sorry, no good for nothing this. Bunch of sorry, no good for nothing that. Bunch of sorry, useless pieces of work. We can't even get them to make our bricks. But something happened one day, and Moses came in, and he set them free. And Joshua came in and took them over the Jordan River. And they started winning battles. And now the heathen, the same ones that used to say, you're useless and you're nothing, now they're the ones that are coming in saying, I don't know what happened to them. I don't know where they came from, but there is a God, and God has done great things for them. I promise you today, some of your loved ones that are sitting at the house right now looking at you on live stream, they're trying to zoom in on their phone and they're saying, I remember, I recognize the back of that head. I recognize that person. You were the one they hoped that did not get the invite on Facebook. You were the one that they were hoping somebody blocked you from the family reunion post that went out, because every other time you came in, you were the one they said, they'll never amount to anything. They'll never be anything. That's just an old drunk. That's just an old nobody. That's just a useless piece of work. Please don't invite him. He's going to come in. He's going to ruin the party. He's going to come in and ruin the show. And those same loved ones, they remember the day that you came into the family reunion and you said, I found Jesus and Jesus found me. I found salvation and salvation found me. And those same heathen loved ones you got, they're zooming in on the phone today and they're saying, my God in heaven, I don't know what happened, but all I know is this. The Lord has done something for them. God has done a work in them. God has done a work in their life. Ladies and gentlemen, that's why they call this the song of a slave set free. I got three things, putting them in the gospel gun, blowing them out, do with them what you want to. Let me show you three things. Number one, let me show you great things. Look at verse number 3, if you will. The Bible says this, the Lord hath done great things for us. May I remind you this morning who did the great things? It wasn't Tyler that did the great things. It wasn't the church that did the great thing. It wasn't the baptistry pool that did the great thing. It was not the preacher that did the great thing. It wasn't the people down the road that did the great thing. It wasn't the alcohol bottle. It wasn't the doobie. It wasn't the crack. It wasn't the LSD. It wasn't the heroin. It wasn't the fentanyl. It wasn't anything, but it was the Lord that did the great work. Ladies and gentlemen, every good thing and every precious thing, it has come down from above, from the Father of lights. I tell you, in this house, whether it was at 9:30 or if it's at 11 or at 6 o'clock tonight, if you come in here and receive any blessing at all, I promise you it did not flow from this wooden cross, but it is found in the cross that was on Calvary's hill. It was on Calvary's side, and from the blood that was drawn out of Emmanuel's veins, every good gift flows from Jesus. Every good thing flows from Christ. I promise you this morning, God is the one that's blessed you. God is the one that's helped you. You say, I was a wreck, but somebody helped me. It was Jesus. I was a mess, but somebody cleaned me up. It was Jesus. I had nothing, but now I have many things. That was Jesus. I was nothing, but now I'm something. That was Jesus. I feel something where I used to not feel anything. That's Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, I promise you, it's the Lamb of God. It's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the advocate. He is everything. God in heaven is the one that did it for you. God is the one that helped you. God is the one that saved you. I see people here today and they beg God for a spouse and they beg God for a spouse, and today they sit in the house of God and they're married and they're going to have babies one day and they're going to name them Tyler. Say amen right there. And they're seeing good things and they're seeing wonderful things, and you say, I'm glad the preacher married me. I promise you, it wasn't Tyler that did it. It was God that looked down from heaven and looked to this earth. There were people here at 9:30. Old Chris Ackerman had been in that terrible motorcycle wreck and he had seen his limb just absolutely twisted and broken. Brother Wayne's here. He saw his limb in a motorcycle wreck just twisted and mangled. But today he took up the offering this morning at 9:30. He closed us in prayer and he walked up to this stage. Chris sat on the right side. You say, where did those people get help from? They did not get help from a doctor. They did not get help from a nurse. They got help from Jesus. He is the one that did great things. You sit in this sanctuary this morning and you say, I'm forgiven and I've got salvation, and nobody is telling me I'm this, and nobody, I've got help and I've got hope. Where did that come from, honey? You look up to heaven and say, He is the one that helped me. He is the one that gave me life. The Lord is the one that hath done great things for us. People in this building right here, right now, they look at me and they say, oh boy, what a preacher. They say, oh boy, what a choir. They say, oh boy, what a building. Oh no, honey, don't you dare look at Tyler Curtis Galdon and think there's anything special. Of all the sinners in this room, I'm the worst one. Of all the wretched people in this room, I'm the worst one. But there is a God in heaven that takes old sinners and takes people that are nothing and takes hell, shakes it out of them, puts the Holy Ghost in them and blesses them and helps them. Any good gift, any perfect gift, anything that happens in this building is from God Almighty. Let me help you. Number two, look at the Lord. But I want you to notice the next two phrases. The Bible says, the Lord hath done. See that phrase? Hath done. The Lord hath done. Now, I'm not an English guru. In fact, I don't know how I have a high school diploma. I will tell you that. I have no idea what a predicate nominative is. Why does it even matter? If I know how to order at Chick-fil-A, I'm alive. Right? If I can do simple addition, I ain't got to do simple addition to survive. As long as I know numbers and how to dial them on the phone, I can get my taxes taken care of by the tax man. I'm alive and well. Right? But I did learn something in English one day. How many of you remember, now these kids don't remember, these teens that were here this morning, they don't remember. In fact, many of them are going to have carpal tunnel by the time they're 19 years old. I did a chapel one time, I don't like doing high school chapels a lot. Now the kids are pretty good to pay attention, but it bothers me when they've got their Bible and they just look like they're in it. Oh, they're in it. I'm like, boy, that girl's getting some help this morning. And I mean, I'm going on. Yeah. And I mean, I'm like, boy, she's really thumbing through them pages of that Bible, ain't she? I look over there and that jackleg has got her iPhone over there. She's all cocked up like she's got atrophy in her hand. Never in my, whose Bible is this? Miss Michael. Bless you, honey. But I did learn something in English. That had nothing to do with Jesus, God, or anything. I just thought I'd throw that in. There's this little term called an infinitive. An infinitive is something you add to a verb that makes it an ongoing action. So for instance, look at your Bible. What does that say? The Lord hath done. Actually, that is an infinitive. That should not say the Lord hath done. You should actually add an ing to the word done, which makes it doing. The Lord is doing great works for us. Amen. Now watch this. There are so many times we look back and we can see the things that God hath done, but we rarely have faith in the God that is doing. We look back and we say, I can see where He did work. We have a hard time looking and seeing where God is working. We can look back and we can see how God has performed, but we have a terrible time looking today at how God is performing. But what David is saying is this. He said, the Lord is doing. The Lord is working. The Lord is performing. The Lord is acting. He is in the present state of ever doing something. Here's the problem. We can't see it, and we have a hard time believing. Last night I had an opportunity that I don't have a lot. My wife, she flew out of town last night, and so I got a head start on getting rid of my kids. She'll be gone for a couple of days, and y'all know I can't handle them kids. I done got babysitting services lined up till she gets back Wednesday afternoon. Don't sit there and look at me like that, you bunch of men. Y'all are sorry as I am. Say amen right there. I got one at my grandma's. I got one at my mama's. Where are they going to be? If you need them, they're going to be at mama's and grandma's. All right? All right? What's I talking about? I remember. So last night, we went and ate. We went and ate this burger place. And you know what I have found about every nice restaurant? Just about every night, not them Japanese mess, but every nice restaurant, they bring you out a wonderful plate of food. Mike Haley eats more than any human I've ever seen in my life. Puts more pictures on Facebook of food. I have licked my computer screen 5 times at the stuff he's put on this week. Mike, you've been to a lot of nice restaurants. You know what I'm finding about nice restaurants? I see the finished product, but I never see the process. But what's the most important part to a delicious meal? The process. It's not the done, it's the is doing. It's not the product, it's the process that brings the product. Man, last night my wife, Bob, I was going to go to Bob's house and watch the Carolina Duke game, but I got tied up at that restaurant. Then I went home. Man, it just tore me up. And I just couldn't get over what they were doing, Bob. I sat down and I ordered. I mean, I got this burger, and I think an angel licked it. It was so good. I got that thing. I ordered it. You ever have a waitress and you're pretty sure she doesn't know what she's doing? I was a little nervous last night. But man, I mean, it tears me up when they don't write the order down. Does that tear anybody else's nerve just slap out of their frame? Well, that happened last night. And we ordered. And I mean, y'all know me. I can't take a lot of stuff. And I'm sitting there and I'm waiting and I'm waiting and I'm waiting and I'm waiting. Jerry, I'm waiting and I'm waiting and I'm waiting and I'm looking and I see people come in after me and man, I'm waiting and I'm waiting and I mean, I've done drunk one glass of sweet tea. I'm working on the second glass of sweet tea. I'm waiting. And these people that came in after me, it bothered me. You know what happened to them? They got their food before I got my food, and I was here before they were here. You know that bothers you too. Am I right about it? Mm-hmm. My wife said the most profound thing to me. She said, honey, if they got their food that fast, that means it wasn't made for them. When it comes to food, I don't want anybody's leftovers. You with me on that? I want something made for me. And you know what that means? That means it's got to be made. That means it's got to be worked. That means it's got to be prepared. That means there has to be a process. And you know what I'm finding? I'm finding that I'm in there and I'm waiting. Finally, that girl brought out that order and it was exactly what I had ordered. It was exactly the way that I had ordered it. And I mean, honey, she brought that out and honest, there was smoke rising up off of that thing. I figured I'd take the bun off and the burger would still be flaming. It was that fresh. I took a bite out of that thing. I saw my wife's eyes go boom out of her socket. She ate her burger. I licked into mine. I thought, my God, it was worth the wait. It was worth sitting here. It was worth everything they were doing back there behind the curtain. This is what many of you in the people of God need to realize, that God is working while you are waiting. There is a process that is happening inside of you called the work of sanctification. Do not get upset when it's not what you want it to be, where it's not where you want it to be and what time you want it to be. God is in the kitchen. God is working. God is moving. God is in the process of bringing. One day you'll say, God hath done great things for me. And right now what you need to do, lift both hands to the heavens and say, God, I cannot see it. God, I cannot feel it. God, I do not know what's happening, but the Lord is doing great things for me. Yeah. Now, I want you to watch this last phrase. I want you to see something. There's great things. Number two, there's a great turn. I'm not going to get through this whole thing. I'm not going to try, but I am going to get you this. There's a great turn. I want you to look at something in verse 1. Can we throw that verse back up? Verse number 1. I want you to read this first phrase with me. Read it now. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. Say it again. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. Now, Kim, I want you to throw verse 4 up there. I want you to watch this phrase. David's praying, and he says this, turn again our captivity. Let's go back to verse 1. Didn't David just say the Lord turned the captivity? So then why in verse 4 is he praying, Lord, turn our captivity, please? David's trying to teach you and I a lesson. I want you to look back at verse 1 on that screen. Notice who was turned in verse 1. When the Lord turned again the captivity of who? Zion. Doesn't say Israel, it says Zion. In the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel was known as several things. They were known as Hebrews. They were known after the captivity as Jews. They were known as the nation of Israel. They were known as Israelites. But there is one word that is used over and over in a specific way. It's the term Zion. Zion is the phrase that God uses to describe the people in that nation that actually believed in Him. We would refer to them today as the remnant. It would be that group of people that truly believed God. How many of you know a truth I'm getting ready to tell you? Not everybody that says they're a Christian is a Christian. You understand that, don't you? Not everybody that goes to church is a Christian. Not everybody that says they're saved is really saved. Because there is within the body a remnant. People that have actually already been turned. Now watch this. In verse 4, David is asking the Lord to turn everybody else. Now watch this. Who is the one praying for the body to be turned? It's the one who's already been turned. Remember this. The ones of you in the house of God that are the salt and the light, the ones of you that are what we call the remnant, the core, the ones who have really truly believed God, if the rest of them will be turned, it will come because of your turning already. What God has done for you, you pray God does it for them. How do I know that? Here's how I know that. Go back to verse 4, and I want you to look at this last phrase. I'm done. I'm out. I'm through. I'm gone. It says, Lord, turn again our captivity as what? As streams in the South. You see that phrase? Now, fellas, I ask y'all to help me preach. So y'all are going to talk to me here, okay? In Jerusalem, south of Jerusalem, the only thing south of Jerusalem is a desert. Right? A desert. It's called the Negev wilderness. We would refer to it as the Judean wilderness. You remember where Jesus was tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights? That's called the Negev, the Judean wilderness. Now, fellas, you are not that group of people that texts when your teacher's teaching, right? No, I didn't think so. He didn't lie. He doesn't care. Well, he doesn't have a phone. Your mom and daddy are good people. I'm telling you that right now. Not only are you getting an education, you will not have to have any medical bills from surgery. You know what I'm saying? Anyways. Now, in a desert, there is one thing that makes a desert a desert. What is that? The absence of water. Streams. Rivers. Nothing. Am I right about it? If it was at a stream, it would just be a plateau. It wouldn't be a desert. You know what David is saying, Lord? If a stream's going to be in the desert, it's going to take a miracle. It's going to take a miracle. Do you know what it's going to take for the whole to be turned? A miracle. But who has the power to see the miracle turned? The remnant. Those of you that wonder, is my life important? And God says this, if a stream is going to come in the wilderness, it's going to come because of a miracle. And if revival is going to come to your family, to your marriage, to your children, if revival is going to come to a city, if revival is going to come to a nation, if revival is going to come to a world, if revival is going to come to anybody, it will take the remnant that said, God, I want you to do in them what you are doing in me. See, the devil wants you to think he's not doing anything in you. You can't always see what's going on behind the curtain. Now watch this phrase. Watch this last thing. It was not until they finished the psalm could they go to the next step in the Temple Mount. And before they would ever see the presence of God, they had to say this, Bob. The Lord hath done great things for me. The Lord hath done great things for me. And once they said it, they could go a little higher. Once they said it, they could go another step. I imagine that so many of you this morning, many of us, because we live in a day of dignity, we live in a day of what my mama used to call couth, we're afraid for people to know that everything we have, we owe it to God. We're prideful. We're arrogant. But I promise you, until you say, the Lord hath done these things for me, I don't want to stop rising. I don't want to stop going. But I know this, everything I have, I owe it to God. Everything I'll be, I owe it to God.